are you all today? You thought out? I think we're about the right temperature in here. What do you think of what the kids said? It's always a little bit shocking because children are completely honest and they just say what they see, which is fabulous. As adults, we've learned not to do that. You know, we've learned to kind of cover up what we're really thinking. But kids just say it how it is. And there are many, many things one could draw out of what the children said. And particularly one would be that just telling children Bible stories does not necessarily communicate the truth to them. So they do need some interpretation. So if you know one of those children, you might want to have a chat to them after this morning and talk to them about what that really meant. And hopefully, by the end of me talking, you might have some more ideas about that. Let's see how we go. Let me just pray first. God, we love it that you accept us as we are, you invite us as we are, you welcome us as we are, Lord. And when we look at your truth, we don't always understand it. And sometimes your truth doesn't even look good to us at times. So Lord, I do pray that this morning as we just grapple with this particular story, that there may be something for each one of us, that there may be something you want to say and whisper in our ear. So Holy Spirit, I do ask that you enable me to share and what I've got on my heart, but that most of all we're listening to you. We pray that, Jesus, in your wonderful name. Amen. So I'm going to get a go at this clicker thing today. So let's hope it's all working. So the parable of the talents. Now, I didn't actually, when I was doing this, I forgot to put on the verses here. So it's Matthew. This comes out of Matthew 25, which is a well-known chapter, actually. And it's got three stories. And the middle one is the story about the servants. So I feel like you've watched the video, so you've kind of got the vibe of the story, which is that there was a master, and he's going away to travel, to visit somewhere else. And so before he left, he talked with the servants, and he told them to take care of his things while he was gone. And as the servants came out, he had these three servants, and he did give each one of them something different. So the first one he gave what they call five talents, and the next one he gave two talents, and the last one he gave one. Now, while that may look slightly unfair, let me just say that a talent is 35 kilos of gold, silver, and copper. Okay, so if somebody gave you 35 kilos of gold and precious metals, you would be more than a millionaire if you just got one of those. So if we could just put that little sort of 5-2-1 in perspective, even the guy who got one actually got given a huge amount. So that was the gist of the story, is that they all got a lot, but they did get different amounts. And it actually, the passage says, according to their ability to manage that. But there was, you know, the two went off and made more out of it, and then the other guy who sort of hid it in the ground. And the master came back and he said, what have you done with the money? And the one who got five came back and had another five. And the master said, great, you're obviously trustworthy. So he says, come and share my happiness with me. And you see in the little parable, he gets invited into the master's house to enjoy that. And the second one, likewise, two plus two, he made four. And so he gets invited into the house. And then the last one came along. The servant who got one bag of money came to the master, and the servant said, Master, I knew you were a very hard man. You harvest what you did not plant, and you gather crops where you did not put any seed. So I was afraid. I went and hid your money in the ground. Here is the one bag of money you gave me. And the master answered, you are a bad and lazy servant. You say you knew that I harvest what I did not plant, and that I gather crops where I did not put any seed. So you should have put my money in the bank. Then when I came home, I would at least have got my money back and would have got the interest. So he did take that one bag and he gave it to the others and he kicked them out. He said, throw that useless servant outside into the darkness where people will cry and grind their teeth with pain. So it looked all a little bit unfair. And I must say, I don't know why I was drawn to this particular little parable, but it was the one that was on my heart when Mick said, you know, he wanted to do some of us to do a series on parables. And I would have to say, always kind of read that through fairly quickly and thought, gee, it's a bit rough. You know, he only got one, and then he gets kicked out, you know? And it just all seems a little bit mean. My reaction has been very much as the kids was, until I kind of really stopped and thought about it. In Matthew 25, as I say, there are these three parables, actually. The first one is the one of the 10 virgins. So if you don't know that, it's like 10 virgins. Don't know why there's 10 waiting for one bridegroom, but anyway. And the bridegroom, for whatever reason, takes a long time getting there. And five of them have got enough oil and they keep their lamps going, so they're ready for the bridegroom when he comes. But the other, who are called foolish, don't have enough oil. Their lamps go out, and obviously he can't see their beautiful faces, and they miss out. So that's about the foolish and the wise virgins. And then the one after this story is about the sheep and the goats. So again, that's the judgment day. The master comes back and he says, what have you been up to? And they say, well, not much, you know, just everyday life. And he divides them into two groups where he says, you have been getting on with the stuff that you were meant to. You've been feeding the hungry, you've been clothing the naked, you've been visiting people in prison. But you guys have been doing nothing, sweet all, you're no good, out you go. So these are all stories about what we get up to while we're in this life, before the master returns. So I just thought, let's just see if we can. What do we do while we're waiting for the bus? As someone said, we don't just buy a ticket to heaven. There's work to do while we wait for the bus. So I picked out a few stories of waiting for the bus. And sometimes I think a lot of us are just like this. You know, we're just sort of hanging there waiting. Not too sure what to do. We're not too sure when the bus is coming. And we're a bit stuck. We're not really knowing what we should be getting up to. So here's these people looking utterly bored. What do most people do nowadays when they're waiting for the bus? They're on their phone. Tools of the devil, but they're not even looking at each other. You know, they could be having a great conversation at least, but anyway, they're waiting for the bus. The next one, pouring with rain. Now, this was me and Cynthia as we were, we want to do a little bit of a bus run on Tuesday, I think it was, that we decided to do it. Well, if anyone was outside on Tuesday morning at 8:30, it was pouring, and our bus stop did not have a shelter. So Cynthia and I got soaked. But anyway, we did it. We got on the bus and kept on moving. And then this is a cool one. Here are these, this was just somebody caught this picture somewhere. Here are these nuns standing at the bus stop. They're having a great time waiting for the bus, chatting to one another, and look at the ones inside the shelter. Miserable as. I mean, is that not life? So what do we do while we're waiting for the bus? We'll just cut that for a minute. And I think a lot of us just are filling in time, getting through, getting by. We're just surviving. And we're not really sure what else we're meant to be up to. Now, let's think about this. This story is about masters and servants. Same thing as bosses and employees, or leaders and followers. They actually both need each other. So the master can't get it all done by himself. God actually can't do all that he would love to achieve on this planet without us. He has chosen to partner with us in what needs to be done. We'd like to think he could just get on and do it himself and we could get on with what we would like to do, but actually he has invited us into a partnership with him. To achieve what needs to happen on this planet, he needs us. The treasure, so let's just for a moment, this is not about money. Okay, let's just get really clear. I did do some Googling and some people did think this was about money and how we should be really good with it and invest it well. This parable is not about money. It's about what God has entrusted to us. If you go right back to Genesis 1:27, when God created the world, it's very clear that he entrusted us, the people, with the world, with all that was in it, physically, and all of the people in it, and he said, you are to rule over it, you are to care for it, you are to love it. This is your work. Very clear. This is our work. just as being human beings, to care for the world and one another. And then this amazing verses in Ephesians, which brings us up to date. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, God has given us every spiritual blessing in heaven. In Christ, he chose us before the world was made. He chose us in love to be his holy people, people who could stand before him without fault. And before the world was made, God decided to make us his own children through Jesus Christ." And he talks about the richness of what is available to us in Christ. So he's given us a job to do, and then he has resourced us to do it. So he's given us all that we need. Now, I know it doesn't always feel like it, but he actually has made available to us all that we need to do what he's given us to do. And then this great verse down here in Ephesians 2 and 10, it says, "God has made us what we are. In Christ Jesus, God made us new people so that we would spend our lives doing the good things he'd already planned for us to do." So for each one of us, may we not look sideways at one another. May each one of us look at what God has given us to do. Now, it's interesting that those kids automatically compared the people with one another. We must not compare ourselves with one another. God has given each one of us, he has entrusted each one of us with stuff to do that is precious and amazing and an adventure. And he has resourced each one of us according to our abilities with what we need to achieve it. So that's the deal. Okay. However, sometimes I think we're not too sure what we've got ourselves into. We're a bit confused, and it doesn't always work how we thought it would. So I'm going to move this conversation. Stick with me. Let's see if we can move it on to the next one. Click, click, no. It's a shame if we can't get the next slide. Let's see if we can, okay. Oh, backwards. Okay. We're thinking about the workplace, all right, so I just want to kind of get you thinking about this a little bit. In the workplace, there's this word. I went to a human resources seminar, and I was rather taken by this. It's EVP, it's called Employment Value Proposition. It is the balance of rewards and benefits that are received by employees in return for their performance in the workplace. So you know what I was saying, that, you know, the employee needs the workers, don't they? One person can't get it all done. The master needs the servants. So there's kind of a bit of a deal goes on. So when you go to a job interview, if you've ever done one, you show up and you say, "Look, I would like to do this work." And they're like, "Okay." But they make you a promise about what they will give you in return for your work. And it's a whole pile of things. Now, you might think it's just about getting paid, but most people want more than money. So these are all of the things that are value that you might get out of work. So, for example, you might identify with something that's really exciting, it's meaningful, it's work that you want to do, it's an opportunity, it might be a career pathway, this is something that you could do and you could get somewhere with it. There's a sense of belonging to a group of people who are trying to achieve something, it's satisfying, and commitment. So you get other things apart from money when you join a workplace. And when you go to a job interview, in one sense, they give you an idea of how much you're going to get out of it. So they'll tell you the pay, but you also get a vibe. You think, these are nice people to work for. This is a meaningful job. I'd like to do it. It's actually going to be good. So what happens is that a person goes to work in a workplace. Stick with me here. And they're sitting there with a certain promise in their mind about what they're going to get back for their work. Now, should they in time feel that the balance of the rewards and benefits are received don't appear to match the effort they're putting in? Okay? So you're either not getting paid well enough for how hard you have to work, or it's a really horrible place to work and everybody's mean and awful. So you kind of think, actually, the effort I'm putting in here isn't worth the deal. What happens? In the workplace, what happens is that performance drops off. People start coming late, they're not really engaged in their work, they start behaving a bit awful to other people, they just become a bad employee. So that's what they call the employment value proposition, that you have been offered something, you've been offered a promise in return for your work. Now, let's move this into the kingdom. Sometimes I think that people come into this life with God and they give their lives to Christ or invite him into their life and they have an expectation of certain benefits. Is that true? We think we're going to get something out of that. And quite often, it doesn't appear that we get what we thought we were promised. Then what? You kind of reassess the relationship. Is that right? You kind of think, well, you know, they told me that God was going to be good to me, that God was going to make everything okay, that he was always going to love me and it was going to be great, and he would get me a good job and he'd find me a nice husband and he'd help me get a nice house and a car, and like, it hasn't worked out. In fact, some of those things have gone really badly. And so we kind of get a bit bummed about it. And we get a bit bummed with God. And we think, you know what? This deal isn't what I thought it was. And people take their toys and they run away. Is that right? People in massive numbers have left the church because they've got a bit hacked off that they didn't get what they thought they were going to get. The benefits didn't seem to match what was being asked of them. They get disappointed in God, and they also get disappointed in his people. How many people do you know who are like, well, God's people weren't very nice to me, so therefore, I'm not going to hang out with them anymore. So I think we often approach the kingdom in exactly the same way as we approach the workplace. We want stuff. We expect God to deliver it. Yeah, we're prepared to put in a little bit of effort and be good and not be terribly naughty. But, you know, we've done our bit of the deal, if that's as far as we've got, and God doesn't always seem to do his bit of the deal. I suppose I really face this, and I think we all, anybody who has walked the walk with God for any length of time, will face the time when it seems that God disappoints. And probably one of those critical moments for me, and forgive me if you've heard this story, but is the time when we lost a child. And so we were in Manila. Here we were doing hard work for God. We'd gone to a hard place. And I had sacrificed a lot to do this. So I really felt I was kind of trying to fulfill my part of the bargain here. And I'd gone to a hard place. We were living with some very poor people. And got pregnant, got really sick. And at the end of that pregnancy, little Joseph was born. And his life hung in the balance. And as I went to God, and you go in those times and you say, right, God, I want you to heal him. I want you to make this okay. I know you can. I've heard stories about what you do, God, that you are powerful, that you heal, that you deliver. So I went to God and I cried out to him. And he came back to me with a challenge. And I was very clear that he said to me, will you still believe that I am who I say I am, even if your baby dies? That's a huge challenge. He asked me to trust him, even when what looked in front of me like disaster, and when it looked to me as if he was not fulfilling his part of the bargain, as it were. He asked me to trust him. In a way, it wasn't really a choice for me, because the reality is he's just real. I mean, how can you turn your back on God? He's still there. He doesn't cease to exist if we turn our backs on him. I just opted out of the whole life. that has been planned for me. So it was hard, but I felt like I just said, right, you're asking something really hard of me. You're asking the greatest leap of faith that I have had to kind of leap so far. And so I just said, I will trust you that no matter what happens, you've got it. It's in your hands. No matter how it looks to me, I'm going to trust you that you are a God of love and of power. And in my spirit, it felt like I just leapt into his arms. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but try it sometime. It was like I just leapt off the edge of a cliff. I didn't know what would be there. And in my spirit, it felt like God just went whoosh, and he just grabbed me. And I feel like he's held me tight ever since. But it was a leap of faith to believe that he is who he says he is. He has not promised us that it will be okay. He has not promised us a life free of pain or loss or disaster. If we are human, we will experience those things. And if you have been promised that, it's a false promise. And often I think we have to think carefully about what we tell our children, because it can sound like that's what we are telling them the deal is. It's going to be okay. God loves you. Let us be real and honest with our children that it's a hard world and hard things will happen. That does not deny God's reality or what he has entrusted us with. I think the amazing thing, and I suppose as I have done a lot of time with other people, I think one of the critical things in our life is how we do cope with pain, how we manage it, what our framework is. And probably the most critical thing in people coming through hard times is that they are not alone. And that is what God promises us. We are never, ever alone. His presence, we may not see him with our eyes, but his presence is powerful. Lean into his presence and his reality. But the work does get hard. The work does get hard. And we get tired. And sometimes we just think, you know what? I've tried really hard. I've done a lot of good stuff. But I think I've had enough of trying that hard anymore. I think I don't want to work so hard anymore. I think it's just sort of, you know, I think I'll just ease it up. Sort of semi-retirement. God's good with that, isn't he? Another probably critical point in my life, I was about 33, and we'd been living in Manila for 4 years, and then we went to Oxford, Oxford in England, for a year. And it was wonderful. I have to say, it was absolutely wonderful. We had this little apartment, we lived with lots of other student families, and mixed studies, and I played. I played with my children, I went to water babies with Joe, I went to art classes, I just had a fabulous time, and spring sprung and it was beautiful and there were flowers and there were trees and autumn came and the leaves fell off the trees. You know, I hadn't experienced sort of seasons for years, and it was incredibly wonderful and enriching and blessed time. And then I had to go back to Manila. And I went back dragging my feet really hard. And I got back, and we were trying to find a new slum house, joy. And so we were living in this little apartment, which was it was just sort of like one big open plan down below and a couple of bedrooms up top. And you might think that sounds quite nice, but actually the apartments weren't much different to the slums. And at the back of our sort of open plan living kitchen area, there was sort of like a little wet room, I suppose you'd call it, with the laundry and the sinks and stuff like that. And it had a drain that ran through everybody's apartment, and the rats lived there. And there were, I don't know whether they're the same two rats, but anyway, they were big. They were sort of like two rats about this size. And they would tear out of the drain and across the floor. I think they were playing, I don't know, but every day they would do this, around the room and back again. My mother came to stay and she said, I'm never going into that room out the back. It was, you know, but you just sort of, you know, that was life, wasn't it? That was life. And then we had this floor, which was like a polished concrete floor, and every day it had to be washed, and it had to be, you had to actually kind of polish it, or it looked disgusting. And to polish it, you had to stand on a coconut husk and rub it. Great exercise, but I didn't particularly enjoy doing it in the heat. So it was hard. I coined this phrase, I just feel like I'm chasing the dirt. Just chasing the dirt. And I'm not enjoying it very much. It's really not fun. I've just come from Oxford, and it felt like, again, there was just this kind of choice in front of me. It was like, you know, you could just actually choose right now to ease up, live life for yourself a bit more, go back and do some art classes and water babies, I don't know, go back to New Zealand anyway, that would be nice, or live this really hard life. And I sat down and I kind of wrestled with this thing with God. And there was this verse that was very meaningful to me, which was lay up treasures in heaven, and I thought, well, I don't know if I want to really. But I sort of really wrestled with that. And I looked into my own heart, and the point I reached that I would love to be playing water babies and doing art classes, sewing cushions, that'd be fun. But at my deepest core, I choose to live for him, for his purposes in this earth, to see his kingdom come in the lives of others. Actually, at my deepest core, my deepest desire is that I will be one with Christ, he with me, and that I'm living a purposeful, meaningful life that's going to make a difference for others and not just for me. And it was good for me because I thought, no, I am making that choice. He's not forcing me, but I do choose that my life would count in this world. I choose that. And it set me free from the grumbling and the rumbling of my heart at that point in time. My last couple of points out of this, we're going to finish early, but I'm sure you won't complain. The key, two mistakes I think this guy made. So you've got these three people, we can kill all of that because that's the end of my thing. Two mistakes this guy made, and I don't know if you picked it up in the passage. When the master came back, and the guy with the one bag of millions of dollars, he brought it out and he said, you know, master, I knew that you were a hard man and that you reap what you do not sow. His mistake is that he misunderstood the character of God. He didn't get who God really was. He thought he was mean. He thought he was tough. He thought he was hard. He didn't trust the master. He didn't see who he really was. God is tough, but he is tender and he is kind. And that guy never saw it. He never saw the opportunity. He never saw the wonder and the glory of the master. He just thought, he's tough. So he didn't get it. And you know what I think is really sad? Is that this guy only had to look around and see that other people were doing it differently and having a great time and making money. If only he'd gone and talked to them. If only he'd gone and said, you know, I think the master's really mean, and you know, I only got one, and what's going on here? How do you see that? What's happening for you? Why are you so happy? Well, of course you've got more than me. But, you know, I think there is just so much to learn from one another. You know, Jesus said, seek and you will find. You know, knock and the door will be open to you. What was the other one? Ask and you'll receive. We must search out the truth to understand what it is that God requires of us. When you struggle, when you hit a hard time, when you're disappointed, when you feel like you've got a raw deal, when you don't understand who God is, don't stop there. Don't leave it at that. Don't leave your feelings in that place. Push through that place. And talk to others who may have some wisdom about it. Because that's how we work it out. You will get stuck. It will get rough. It won't always be easy. But you need other people to help you through that time. And you have to make the effort to go and talk to them and ask them for their wisdom. Be a child. Be humble. Be humble enough to say, you know, I can't really work this out right now. I don't know what's going on. It doesn't look right to me. What am I not understanding? Push and seek and ask and knock until it starts to make sense to you, until you begin to experience the incredible richness of being in the service of the Master, the greatest, most wonderful, most kind, most generous, most compassionate, most wise Master there ever was, who you can absolutely trust with all of your life and all that happens in it. Amen? Let's pray. Our God, in this life that some of us have chosen to live with you and in your way, we do get confused and we do get stuck. And sometimes we're not sure which way to go, and sometimes we don't understand what comes our way. But we ask that you may give us wisdom. We ask that you will show us the way, that you will reveal your truth to us, and that, Lord, we will be a people who are honest with one another, that we will be able to say when we're stuck or disillusioned or disappointed, that, Lord, we will reach out to one another and strengthen one another. Help us to understand who you really are. I think we all grapple with that our whole lives, Lord, just to really understand who you are. But you are amazing. So give us new truth this week as we spend it with you in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Have a chat to the person next to you, because we don't have to go and get the children straight away. And you know, what did you learn about that? Go into your week in the name of Christ.